The views and opinions presented in this program do not necessarily represent those of WGBB or its employees. You're listening to 1240 WGBB.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
He will rise again, live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
Listen up, Jesus is on the air.
And that was Joan Chiffo, and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you, we love Jesus.
Yes, we do.
And we got some show planned today. Before we talk about the show, I just want to say that this show, as in all our shows, are dedicated to the memory of my partner, Dr. John Palmer, and his legacy to establish a radio show to evangelize in the name of Jesus. So all those that have made donations to keep the radio show going, we thank you sincerely from the bottom of our hearts. So, Joan, let's get on with the show.
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, let's introduce our guests. So, you know what? You guys introduce your names.
Sure.
I'm
Saverio Grosso. I'm a practicing Catholic, a father, a husband. I live in Malvern, and I serve at St. Catherine of Siena Parish.
I'm Rosemary McTeague, also a parishioner of St. Catherine's for 44 years. I'm married for 48 years, and I'm happy to be on this show.
Hi, my name is Steve Spitaleri. I'm married 28 years. I'm a parishioner of St. Catherine's, and I'm elected there as well. Thank you.
And how about you, Joan?
Oh, well, I'm Joan Chiffo, and I'm your wife of 54 years.
Oh, 54 years.
And didn't want me to say that.
and she is the co-host, and she does mostly all my planning, all my running around. Without her, I couldn't do half the things that I do.
Sure you could.
So thank you, everyone. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being on the show. I just want to mention, each one of you here has a special place in my heart because somewhere along the line, we made contact. And somewhere along the line, you guys became part of St. Catherine of Siena in a very big and important way. Saverio, am I saying your name correctly? Saverio, I'll always remember because we did a street fair in Franklin Square and we had a table for St. Catherine, and Saverio came over and said that he was just moving in the area. He wanted to be involved in the church and in the parish and also as lecturing. And so when I came back to the table, everybody was all excited because Saverio wanted to join the lecturing, and he did. He not only joined it, he became an intricate part of it. He does all the scheduling, all the paperwork, takes all the complaints, all the phone numbers. Oh my God, I don't know how he does it. Years ago, I used to do it, and I used to cry. But
Tony, when did that all start?
When did what all start?
When he approached you about lecturing.
Oh, that was, I would say,
seven years ago
when you first moved in the area. And I used to do the street fairs at Franklin Square, and I had a table for St. Catherine's. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit picked him up, sent him to the table, and here he is. So thank you so much for responding, Saverio. Thank you. This other lady is very dear to us because we've been friends for a long time. And she used to be part of our prayer group. Mm-hmm. And every Friday night, she used to come over. We used to talk about the Bible. We used to talk about the readings. And we used to really have a very, very intricate, good talk and a good Catholic relationship. That was during the days of, what do we call it then, Joan?
Renew. During the Renew time. 10 years of it.
10 years. We had 10 years of it, yes.
10 years.
And this other guest, Steve, I heard the night he made the speech of the conversion. And I heard immediately him talking about his talk, and it just hit to me that this guy should be a lector. And so I went over to the Monsignor, and I said, you know, I think Steve should be a lector. He says, well, let's talk to him. And so he became a lector and doing a great job.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. Also, Steve, you have another pet avenue that you're trying to develop. We're going to have a show on it. Why don't you just quickly tell us what it's all about? Go closer to the mic.
The special needs masses, one of the things most people aren't aware of, in the special needs masses, there really isn't a clear understanding what special needs is. And I think most people think special needs is just, you know, mentally handicapped. And special needs masses really fall under the umbrella of, yes, some people do have mental handicap issues. There's some people who have social issues that cannot be around a large population of people. There are cancer patients who can't be around a lot of population of people because of, their sickness or disease. They can't be around a lot of people, as well as people who are physically handicapped. So we really want to get that word out that mass is there for them. And St. Catharines happens to be a handicap facility where they can, you know, easily get in and out of the
building.
And
we're going to have a special show on this later on, talking about the handicapped masses and what people could do to help it grow and to flourish, because it's amazing what our children could do.
Yeah, they are so much more than they seem to be.
So much more. But we're going to talk about that. I want to talk about EMs, and I want to talk about lectors. And why the need for lectors, and why the need for EMs, and why the need for people to come back to the church like Steve did. He was, I think, half in, half out. I think he didn't make confirmation. Why is it so important that these three things get together? And why is it so important that the Holy Spirit brings them together? So, Severio, lecturing. Why do we have lectors? Why doesn't the priest read the first and second readings? I think our listeners would like to know.
Sure. Well, it's a great question.
You hear that, Joni?
I heard another one.
Another compliment. Another one. Thank you.
So I think one of the beautiful things about the liturgy is the participation of everyone who's there. Right? No one wants to go someplace where you just listen for one whole hour to one voice. And I think the beauty of the Mass is you have so much of a participation of not only the parishioners, but of the parishioners taking an active role in the liturgy. Whether it's a young boy or girl serving as an altar server, or a Eucharistic minister, or the beautiful singing that we're blessed to have in our choir, all those roles provide different voices, and that's the unity of the Catholic Church. It's the unity of everyone all together. I think the beauty of the liturgy, particularly around serving as a lector, is each person connects to the readings differently.
Absolutely.
So I know in my preparation, I look at the readings, I go through them just for an understanding, make sure there's no big words that are going to confuse me. Cause
happens to me all the time, baby.
Exactly. So I want to make sure I get the names right. And then I start to look at the context. How is this reading? What comes before it? What comes after it? How is this reading tied to the other readings? And then it starts to almost take on a life of its own within me for that week. And by the time Sunday comes and I'm ready to proclaim that word, really the Holy Spirit's coming through me and all my emotions are coming out with it. And there's a hope that the Holy Spirit works to take the word of God, which is in the words that we proclaim, and really touch somebody. And then I'll sit down, and then the next cantor, the cantor will come up, and then the next lector will come up and read theirs. Now, they may read the same reading that I read in preparation, but it takes a different perspective with them. And even, and Rosemary and Steve can probably share that, even when we read the same reading, you know, after doing it for several years, you read the same readings over and over and you go, all right, I know this one, maybe I don't have to prepare. But when you prepare anyway, I've read the same reading from two or three times, and each time I read it, there's a different word or a different sentence that sticks.
Absolutely.
And I think when we have lay people participating in the Mass that way, you get a better flavor. I mean, I love chicken cutlets, but if I had chicken cutlets every day, I'd probably go mad. But the variation, and I think the same goes for the church, that you need the variation in the voice, in the way God brings and shares his word to the parishioners.
And now, you know, and they hear, I think another thing, you know, we are not schooled in theology. So it really is, you know, your interpretation. I mean, each person has, like you said, their own flavor that they put to it. So, like, for me, I kind of think of the reading, if it's Ezekiel, I'm thinking of Ezekiel and what he was, where he was, what his experiences were like at that particular time, and kind of apply that to what I'm reading. You know, so I'll take a little, you know, I Google everything. So I'll do a little, you know, try to find a little synopsis of, you know, of Ezekiel, what his life story was about, etc., and then kind of apply that to my...
Here's what I'm getting from you guys. Being a lector is not just doing the readings. Being a lector, am I saying it correctly? Being a lector, I'm from Brooklyn, you know, so my pronunciations are off all the time. But being a lector means preparing the parishioners for the reading of the Holy Gospel, I think. And in order to prepare the listeners for the Holy Gospel, because there's a Old Testament reading, there's a New Testament reading, you need to have the readings done with some sort of feeling, some sort of love, and some sort of education to prepare the people for what they're going to hear next, which is so important, and that's the Holy Gospel. Am I getting that correct? Right? You think I'm right about that?
Yeah. One of the things with the readings, and I think we sometimes take almost, especially cradle Catholics who've grown up around the church, and it's just part of what we do. I think we take for granted the way the readings are structured. If you go through and you went to Mass every day for 3 years, you would have the entire Bible read to you.
Yes.
So you can hear the Bible numerous times. On top of that, the way the readings are structured, the Old Testament is actually kind of projecting what the Messiah will be doing. And then the second reading is this narration or this impact of what Jesus did after that. So you have the letters and the epistles after that. So then when you get to the gospel, you're getting the fulfillment of the Old Testament reading. And then you're getting to hear through Paul or through the other readings what happened after that. So you get a big, complete story. So, like you said, the gospel is the important message. That's the word of God. That's what Jesus did. But you can't understand why he did those things, what he was fulfilling, what he was doing with his life, and why the certain actions were happening if you don't read the Old Testament. And Steve does a great job. You know, when he joined as a lector, not only did he do an amazing job and continues to do an amazing job, but one of the things I've always enjoyed is that Steve shares all this research that he does. He's always coming to me with a website or somewhere where you can hear the readings themselves. And I think the more prepared...
That's important.
That's right.
Being prepared.
They're not only learning how to read or how to proclaim the word for the first and second reading, but they're learning about the history of the church. And I think when you start to understand the readings from that structure, from this idea of they're all tied together, it really moves you. By the time you hear the gospel, it's like you knew what was happening
before then, and
what happened.
And many times the first reading and the second reading tie in, they tie into the gospel, it sets you all up. Don't go away, I'm coming back. Eucharistic ministers. Now, I know that's a rough job that you took on. Because I don't know if I told you, I used to do that. I used to help out a dear friend of mine.
Yeah. What did Tony not do?
Yes.
Yeah. and there were so many complaints. So you have to just be tough, I guess, if you do that job. But tell us about the Eucharistic ministers and setting up the schedule and why are you doing it?
Doing it, I think, well, there's a need. There's always a need. And I think I think that sometimes the parishioners don't realize, and they see people doing certain jobs and feel, well, it's taken care of and it's enough, and they're hesitant to come forward. But when there is a call for people to consider a ministry, it's something they really need to pray about and come forward. Because if it turns out it's not for them, at least they made an attempt.
You know, beautiful.
So that's important. But the Eucharistic ministers are important because there's a need. If you have a priest celebrating Mass, say take a Sunday, and if he doesn't have a deacon with him, or if he has no one concelebrating, then you need to have help. You have a large number of people there, and he couldn't possibly distribute communion to every one of them.
Absolutely.
In a reasonable amount of time. So there's a need. But it isn't a ministry that you can just say, well, I want to be a Eucharistic minister. So it's more or less someone would approach you. If you feel, well, gee, that person is, you know, seems to be a good someone coming all the time. Maybe they participate in the Mass in a reverent way, or, you know, it's important because you have to be reverent when you're doing a job. Yes. It's not really a job; it's a ministry. I shouldn't say job, but when you are part of that distribution of Holy Communion. And it's important that with that reverence, it's important that you dress appropriately. You know, you can't come on the altar with, spaghetti straps and, real short clothes or real tight clothes.
Good point.
Yes. Being kind of exposed. Women have some beautiful clothing, but it isn't appropriate for every area. Right. So that's a really important thing. And, you know, people can be very good and very attentive to what it means to be a Eucharistic minister, yet it's difficult to tell someone, you know, this isn't appropriate what you're wearing. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's an important thing. It bothers me a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, it is the obligation for those people to be told that they have to be dressed appropriately.
Yeah.
Because it's such a serious religious step.
It's a reverence. You need a reverence. Reverence.
I have to tell you, I became a Eucharistic minister. I think I was a little kid. I don't know, 20 years ago. But I don't know why. But I'm almost going to start crying. But the first time that I got up to give out Holy Communion, I didn't realize it until I actually got up to give out Holy Communion, what it really meant to me. And no one knows this. I'm sharing this to the world for the first time. And as I started to give out Holy Communion, I got like a very warm sensation throughout my whole body. Now, I don't know if that was me, if that was Jesus sending me the Holy Spirit, but I almost could cry.
Oh, that's beautiful.
But
yeah.
I never told you that.
Even Joni doesn't know.
And the feeling was so warm, and it started from my head to my toe.
That's great.
And I just knew that was the job that Jesus wanted me to do.
Yeah, you were touched.
So anyway.
That's really beautiful.
Take it for what it's worth, but that's it. Now, to become a lector, to become an EM doesn't just happen. You have to go to a class. you have to be indoctrinated. You have to do a little studying and a little preparing, as Steve does so well. So if there's anyone that has like a calling in their heart to help out lecturing, because I don't think you could ever get enough of lectors.
Never.
I don't think you could ever get enough of EMs.
No.
And they want to facilitate it. So what should they do? Who should they call? I think there are people out there that are looking to become EMs and looking to become lectors. Should they talk to the priest, to you guys? Who should they talk to?
Well, if anyone approached me, then I would in turn speak to the priest in charge of that ministry.
Same thing, Severio?
Yes. Yeah. If someone was to show interest in becoming a lector, we typically have a first, just a meeting together just to understand the process, and we walk them through what they would do as a lector, and then we would do some training. And usually it's becoming a lector, it's a lot more simple than becoming a Eucharistic minister.
Yes.
But it takes practice. You have to be comfortable speaking in front of people. I mean, we all, the majority of us know how to read, so that's kind of a good thing.
Oh, that's good. You know, that helps.
Now you have to learn how to proclaim.
Yeah, so
all right.
We practice that.
But, I mean, there also has to be a willingness.
There has to be a want. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Now, Steve. Don't go away.
I'm not going anywhere.
I got important question for you. Did you have one?
I just wanted to say that for the Eucharistic ministers, when they're assigned to masses, it's so important that they show up.
Oh.
You know, things happen.
Same thing with lectors.
Because that becomes a difficult situation then.
Steve and I have something going. We swap back and forth.
All these ministries, it is important if you become a Eucharistic minister or a lector. You know, you have to really want to
do it
and
your heart.
Dedicate yourself to
absolutely.
It.
Absolutely.
And, that's so important. So
it is. I want to, tomorrow being such an important day, Easter Sunday, and going through all the Holy Thursday and the Good Friday and the Holy Saturday, I wanted to reflect a little bit through music about Easter Sunday, if it's okay. And Joan has selected some music that we should play.
Yeah.
So can we play
one
now?
The first one is on Good Friday.
Okay. Yeah. You want to play the first one, babe?
Sure. Yeah.
She's my co-host. I love her.
Watch the Lamb.
Can we have song number one, Trev?
The time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walk beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. For there will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away. I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. Now when we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, Came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! His hand reached for his sword, and so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross I heard him pray, 'Father, forgive them.' Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit," then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us, the lamb ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb."
Beautiful song, Joan. Good selection. So didn't Jesus say, pick up your cross and follow me. And so isn't that That's what beautiful. We're doing? I'm getting texts all over the place, by the way, about being a lector and stuff like that. Yeah. And one says two things about being a lector or extraordinary minister that surprised me when I did is that people ask you all sorts of questions about the parish because they think you work for the church. So stay informed. God wants us to answer the call to be a lector or an EM, whether we think we are worthy or not. Some people say they would like to join, but they're not holy enough.
Yeah.
Well, that's a pretty common comment, by the way, about becoming a lector, or I'm not deserving to become a lector or an EM. Thank you, listener.
I think none of us thinks we're worthy enough. And,
that's right.
You know, it's humbling, really. But I think if it's meant for you to do that, you'll get so much from it. And it's just something maybe others will observe. And you maybe once you can get someone convinced that they are worthy enough, you know, that they would come forward
well,
and do
that word willingness.
Yes. Out. So if you're on the fence about becoming a lector, about becoming an EM, it's time to get off the fence. Talk about it. Pray about it. And once you pray about it, the Holy Spirit will give you the answer.
Let's not forget, Tony, young adults also have an opportunity to become lectors.
Yes.
They don't have to be, you know.
What's the age limit?
That's an interesting, right.
14.
14 is the age limit? Oh, that's good. Yeah. There are. We do have some young adults being lectors, right? So we hope we excite. You know, this is a grassroots program. It's meant to be to the parish, all different parishes. We're traveling from parish to parish, by the way, to try to make it grassroots. So it doesn't mean that it's just for St. Catherine's who we're emphasizing now, but all those that do want to become active and do their part for EM and or for lecturing, it's time to think about it, pray about it, but most importantly, move about it. Okay, so Joan.
Yes.
I think now we got to get moving.
Okay.
Okay, so we want to do the saint. I got some questions for Severio. But before we do that, Joan has a reflection, and she'll read the reflection. I'll do the saint, and then we'll talk about St. Francis quickly.
Okay.
Okay, babe.
Okay, the following reflection is courtesy of Don Schwager. The cross brings us face to face with Jesus' suffering. He was alone. All his disciples had deserted him, except for his mother and three women along with John, the beloved disciple. And his death was agonizing and humiliating. Normally, a crucified man would last several days on a cross. Jesus had already been scourged, beaten with rods, and a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. It is no wonder that he died mid-afternoon. Pilate publicly heralded Jesus the King of the Jews as he died upon the cross, no doubt to irritate and annoy the chief priests and the Pharisees. Jesus was crucified for his claim to be king. The Jews had understood that the Messiah would come as their king to establish God's reign for them. They wanted a king who would set them free from tyranny and foreign domination. Many had high hopes that Jesus would be the messianic king. Little did they understand what kind of kingship Jesus claimed to have. Jesus came to conquer hearts and souls for an imperishable kingdom, rather than to conquer perishable lands and entitlements. We can find no greater proof of God's love for us than the willing sacrifice of his Son on the cross. Jesus' parting words, "It is finished," express triumph rather than defeat. Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit, knowing that the strife was over and the battle was won. Even on the cross, Jesus knew the joy of victory. What the Father sent him into the world to do has now been accomplished. Christ offered himself without blemish to God, and he put away sin by sacrifice of himself. Augustine of Hippo comments on those who stood at the cross. As they were looking on, so we too gaze at his wounds as he hangs on the cross. We see his blood as he dies. We see the price offered by the Redeemer. We touch the scars of his resurrection. He bows his head as if to kiss you. His heart is made bare open, as it were, in love with you. His arms are extended that he may embrace you. His whole body is displayed for your redemption. Ponder how these things are. Let all this be rightly weighed in your mind. As he was once fixed to the cross in every part of his body, so that for you he may not be fixed in every part of your soul. In the cross of Christ, we see the triumph of Jesus over his enemies, over sin, Satan, and death. Christian writers down through the century have sung the praises of the cross of Christ. Paul the Apostle exclaimed, "But far from me to have this glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.
Amen. I want to talk a little bit about, you know, during the readings and all, there are a lot of references made about the tomb of Jesus and about opening the tomb and finding it empty and moving the big rock in front of it. But I don't think too many people know too much about this tomb and how Jesus wound up in this tomb. So I really want to talk about a rich man, a follower, a silent follower of Jesus, called Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea. So I'm bad. Say, Johnny, what's the right pronunciation?
Arimathea.
Arimathea. I thought I said that. Okay, so let's talk about Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus died on the cross at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was a sort of debt the Romans kept for common criminals, such as the two thieves who were crucified at the same time as Jesus. And since Jesus was being treated like a common criminal, it was likely that his body would be thrown into a pit with all the others that were crucified. There was such a pit in the valley, just a little way outside Jerusalem. His body might have been taken there very quickly for two reasons. One reason was that there was a Jewish law that said if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, you shall bury him the same day. The other reason was that the Jewish holy day, the Sabbath, would begin at sunset and 6 o'clock that evening. The Jews felt that their holy day should not be unclean by leaving corpses unburied. But all four gospel writers say that a rich man named Joseph decided that things should turn out very differently. He came from Arimathea, a town northwest of Jerusalem. He was a member of the Jewish council that had wanted Jesus put to death. The Gospels say that Joseph was respected, that he was a good and righteous man, and that also he was looking for the kingdom of God and had been a follower of Jesus, clandestinely and silently, not making his love and intentions known. So it seems he must have secretly disagreed with all the council members about having Jesus put to death. In any case, soon after 3 o'clock, Joseph went to Pilate to ask permission to bury him, and bury him properly. He had to do this secretly for fear that the other council members going inside Pilate's house was something the other members had never done before. Entering a Roman house meant they became unclean. But Joseph went to Pilate and begged for the body. A rich, important man named Joseph humbled himself in front of the Roman governor. It showed how much it mattered to him for that Jesus should be buried properly. He had to wait while Pilate sent out for the centurion who had carried out the crucifixion. "Is Jesus really dead?" he asked. The centurion was still more moved by what he said. He simply nodded. So Pilate gave permission, and Joseph took the damaged body of the crucified Jesus. It was such for Jews to wash the body and to anoint it with oils and perfumes before burial. John tells us in his gospel that Joseph was helped by this by another secret follower of Jesus, a man named Nicodemus, who we all know from the readings. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, which is a fragrant drug. Nicodemus brought a very great quantity of this mixture, dozens of jars of it. So he anointed the body and wrapped it in a fresh new cloth. Then Joseph had it taken to his own tomb, which had never been used before. Like the tombs of many rich Jewish families, it had been cut in the rock cliff. It would have been like a small room and probably had shelves cut in the walls. There Jesus was respectfully laid, and a huge stone was rolled over the entrance. Two of the woman followers of Jesus were watching. It was 6 o'clock, the sun was setting, and the day was almost over. A legend about Joseph says that he had planted his stick in the ground with a place in England called Gazebury. It grew into a tree that bloomed every Christmas. So Joseph and Nicodemus laid Jesus in the tomb where he was resurrected. So that's the story of the tomb that everybody talks about. So I hope that clarifies some stuff. I want to talk about St. Francis, but I think we better get this other song in.
Okay.
We're running a little out of time. Can we have song two? Al, here's your song, baby. Al Barbarino.
I will be free, 'cause I'll rise.
We love you, baby. Thank you so much for the song. Severio. Severio. Let's talk. Okay. Let's talk. I said it right.
let's talk
a few minutes quickly about St. Francis. I wanted to highlight St. Francis a little bit today because I know how close and dear he is to you.
Sure.
So I think rather than me adding mine, why don't you tell us your love for St. Francis? And what is it about this saint that you're so dedicated?
Well, thank you, Tony. I think you mentioned earlier that you shared a story of Joseph of Arimathea, and you said something in there that stood out to me, that he was rich, and yet he was humble. And St. Francis, a lot of people look at St. Francis and we associate him with animals because that's just, you know, the pretty pictures and the depictions of it. But he lived a challenging and strenuous life. He suffered greatly with the stigmata. He suffered as an outcast among his family. He was a rich young man, and he had this idea, these delusions of grandeur. He went off to war with this idea of doing so much, and it turned out that his motives, his ideas, God wanted to change in a different way. And God wanted to say, well, you have talents, but they're not for what you think. They're not for your glory. They're for mine. And I've always admired St. Francis just for his charisma and the way he loved his faith. But what really stood out to me was all that he went through to become the St. Francis that we know, that he let go of, you know, a lifestyle of wealth. He had this calling within him. And it was in early stories, you see it's nurtured at the beginning. He had these ideas, but he never took action towards it. And then finally one day, he jumped. He took that first step, and he took action. And in taking action, he decided he wasn't going to just live a verbal way by saying what he was going to do, but he really lived by example. His care for the poor, his care for the environment, for those, anyone who came to him felt a humble love. And he gave of himself fully and completely, but he wasn't a stick in the mud. You know, sometimes I love all our saints, and you know, you sometimes read stories of saints, and some of them seem pretty harsh. But St. Francis, one of my favorite stories is that he loved his brothers and St. Clair and the sisters of the little sisters of St. Clair, and he loved them so much. But he was never such a stickler for rules. He questioned, and he just trusted. And one of my favorite stories is they were fasting, and he heard one of his brothers crying, and he said, you know, he went to him and he said, why are you crying? He said, I'm so hungry. I don't think I'll survive the night. Now this is, you know, they're in a cave by themselves. Mm-hmm. And rather than ostracize his brother, he called all of the brothers there that were gathered and came down and said, let's all eat together. This way, if one of us breaks our fast, we all do it. So there was this unity and this love and never putting anyone to shame. And St. Francis is always, I've always felt connected, just for the way he shares. And it's a love for God, but it's a humble, it's an embracing love. It's compassionate. It was never about him. He would actually probably be embarrassed by most of the, you know, the parishes that are out there dedicated to him. I think he'd be embarrassed by that. He wasn't a fan of himself. He would almost mock himself because he knew that he was just an instrument. And I think, as you know, we talk about serving the church today as either a lector or as a Eucharistic minister. I think that's what St. Francis is asking, and that's what Pope Francis challenges us, you know, as his saint namesake, to go beyond that calling that's just within us and to do something with it, to go out and really take action. And the actions don't always have to be with words. They can be by example. I started lecturing just because I have two young boys, and I wanted them to see me take a role and participate in Mass. And my youngest is now an altar server. My oldest has helped with the youth ministry. My wife, she's in the choir, and she helps with the music ministry. And you see that you can touch other people's lives, and like St. Francis did, in a simple way. And just giving of yourself and giving of your talents and not being afraid. And that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons I admire St. Francis. But I think his genuine love for God, for his readings, his lifestyle, was humble, and it was shared in a way that you could meet him, and him not say a word to you, but you feel Jesus's presence with him, and that's what we're all called to do, and we're called to use our talents, and maybe our talents are small or they're large, but just let Jesus work through you, and that's I think the point of what we do. It's we serve and we lecture and we serve as Eucharistic ministers because this is a talent that God has given us, and it's only right to go out and not just bury it, but to share it with others, and hopefully bring others to Him, and that's why I love the saint, and could probably sit here for another 2 hours and talk about it. But
this was
beautiful story.
Absolutely beautiful.
Yes.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. I got in my head as you were talking. Step aside, Anthony. Let Severio do the saints. It was absolutely
beautiful story.
It was absolutely well placed. This was not my plan, but it was well placed, well spoken, and I think it sends a message to the listeners. So if you see a few tears coming from my eyes, they're happy tears.
Well,
thank
St.
you.
Anthony was a Franciscan as well.
So. I know. I know. So thank you. I appreciate that.
Okay.
Good.
No, I thought you had something to say about the special needs mass that you wanted to continue.
That we're going to have.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you. Thank
That's
you for,
Stephen, by the way.
Yes
thank you. Yeah, the special needs masses are the third Saturday of each month. They're at 3:00 at St. Catherine's. And on the fourth Saturday at Our Lady of Victory, it's at 6 p.m. So you can reach out to some of your other local parishes to find out when they have special needs masses. St. Agnes also does a special needs mass. I don't know exactly what time their masses, but you could look it up online. But, you know, under the umbrella of special needs, it's really not just for those who have emotional deficits. I mean, there could be people who have, cancer, patients who cannot be around a lot of people because of, you know, infections, et cetera. They don't want to get an infection from being around other people, or a cold, for example, people who have physical disabilities who cannot get in and out of a building, you know, they have to have a large wheelchair, et cetera. And also people who have social anxieties. There are folks out there who just can't be around crowds of people, and this is a great opportunity for them to come to church and be in church and be in an environment where they can feel comfortable and not, you know,
this movement's going to grow, Steve. I have it in my heart that this movement that you're taking on, and I know you're taking it on yourself independently and personally.
Well, no, together with
what others,
course,
I understand. Course, what, I know what others, but I want you to know, this movement's going to grow.
Thank you.
I'm almost
I hope
positive.
So.
And Rosemary, do you have anything that you want to say before we get thrown off the air?
No, not really. Except if there is someone who feels that they do want to be a part of the ministry, that they should speak up, and we can work with them and see if it's the right thing for them.
Okay.
And as our caller said, you know, you're holy enough. If you're there and you want to do it, you're holy enough.
And you don't also have to serve just one ministry. I mean, Rosemary is a great example,
yes.
Tony as well, of, you know, you can, if you feel called to serve in multiple areas, don't think you have to pick one.
Right.
Serve as much as possible, as much as possible.
Yeah.
And it's really about stepping out of the box.
Ah, that's it, baby.
You have to step.
You hit a home
box.
Run.
Yeah.
That's it.
You
stepping
step out
of the
box.
Step
out of the box.
Absolutely.
And there is a great need, so consider that.
Let's. What do we have, Trev? How many minutes?
Get that song in.
Three. Let's close with a prayer and a song. Okay.
Yes. Okay.
So who would like to lead us in prayer? Go ahead, Severio.
In the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for allowing us to share our talents and our faith with each other and with anyone out there listening. Use us and use your words to reach the hearts of those out there so that we can continue to grow our faith, to grow our family and our church, and to spread your word and spread your love to all those out there who need it. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
And dear Jesus, we thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for allowing us to do this radio show. We know we've had some situations, and still you allow us to continue to do it. Thank you for allowing us to spread the word and allowing us to keep Dr. Palmer's legacy alive. And we ask that we lift up our petitions. We have a whole bag full of petitions for prayers, and we ask that we lift them up to you, and that you cure all those petitions that we're asking you for. And they're so diverse. There's so many different requests for sicknesses and for all that we need to do. And so, Jesus, we give you praise and glory. I'd like to go out with the song. Trevor, can we go out with the last song? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, listeners.
Happy Easter, everyone.
Happy Easter. And remember, he will rise again. We love you, listeners. Thank you for your prayers.
WGBB. The following show is an encore presentation.
From the heart of the Nordic.